To have visitors here this morning, we're grateful for your presence, and we recognize that we're small compared to some of the mega churches, but we still love the Lord, and we sing in spirit and in truth, and that's the kind of worship that God desires. So we're happy to be here with you this morning, and hope and pray that we'll have a good study together as we consider the Word of God. I want to take you back in the Old Testament. There's a lot of people who see conflicts of interest are some kind of contradictions in the Bible. And one of the ones that has been used as an example of that is about David. So I want to talk with you about David this morning. And as you understand the conflict in his life, the Bible talks about him being upright and perfect in his life. And yet we understand that David has done a lot of bad things in his life. And that leads to the idea of a contradiction in his life. Looking at 1 Kings chapter 9 and verse 4, he's talking to Solomon as he refers to David. Now, if you walk before me and your father David, as your father David walked in integrity of heart or uprightness, and some versions say perfection and uprightness, to do according to all that I have commanded you, and if you keep my commands and my statutes and my judgments, then I will establish the throne of your kingdom over Israel forever. So here is a promise that Solomon did not keep, but it lifted up David as an example. In chapter 11 and verse 4, go back a page. As you look at chapter 11, verse 4, for it was so when Solomon was old that his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God as was the heart of his father David. So you see David being held up as an example, and yet we're aware that David did some bad things. And when you look at this, the terms that we're talking about, upright means honest and just and trustworthy. And you wonder, well, maybe he needed to scratch your head a little bit. Was David all of those things all of his life? And you say, no, but this is something God said about him. And so we have to look at it from that standpoint. And then perfect is to make perfect or more nearly perfect according to a given standard. And so you have in the Bible the babe in Christ, and then going on to the mature Christian, the act of or process of maturity, being fully grown. And that's what that's saying. And what God is saying about David was that he reached maturity and he reached perfection in his life, not in the sense of sinlessness, but in the sense of growing and maturing. So the first picture that you saw was about this young boy David as he slew Goliath. And it's saying about him that he matured from that and he became the king. So he attained his moral end, the goal for which it was intended, to be obedient in Christ. And of course, David looked in the future for the Messiah that was to come, was to be one of his descendants. And so a lot of things was going on in his life as he grew to what the Bible called perfection. Now back in the book of Matthew chapter 5 and in verse 48, the Bible says, and this is Jesus talking, therefore you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. The idea with regard to us, perfection only comes by the idea of forgiveness. And so we do attain a sense of maturity as we grow older. We're not so apt to commit sin. We understand things better. We've grown in maturity and as a child of God. So that's what's being said with regard to David, that this happened in his life. And he could say about David that he was upright and had his integrity and that he was perfect. And yet at the same time, as you look at this young David matured to be King David, you have this contradiction. And it's, you know, we read the Psalms every Sunday morning here to begin our worship service. We make all the announcements and things about the service, and then we read the Psalms to actually begin our worship service. And the Psalms have been a blessing in our life, not only by David, but other writers as well. This morning it was Asaph. But you have now the problem with Bathsheba. If you turn back to 2 Samuel chapter 11, you'll notice exactly what happened with regard to that, and how he fell into temptation. So in chapter 11, beginning of verse 2, "Then it happened one evening that David arose from his bed and walked on the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful to behold. So David sent and inquired about the woman, and someone said, 'Is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?' Then David sent messengers and took her, and she came to him, and he lay with her, for she was cleansed from her impurity, and she returned to her house." And so how can a man supposed to be upright and perfect before God make such a huge mistake? And you think, well, there has to be some kind of answer, unless there's a plain contradiction in the Bible, because God commended him. And later you understand in 2 Samuel 11, beginning of verse 14, he told his army to withdraw from Uriah and allow him to be slain. And so he committed murder. There's just no doubt about it. He committed adultery and he committed murder. And yet God says he's upright and he's perfect in his generation. So that raises questions, of course, about how he was considered that in God's time, because he said he was a man after God's own heart. Now, somebody could take that and run with it and say, well, David did this and he was all right, so I'm going to do that too. And we know the Bible teaches against that. So there has to be some plausible reason why it could be said of David, though he committed the terrible sin of adultery and murder, that he was still an upright and perfect man, a man after God's own heart. And so he does have that phrase about him. So what we look at is that others sinned, but not as upright and perfect as David. And you begin to wonder, are we comparing someone? David was better than someone, but he still says he was upright and perfect. Well, in the 1 Kings 3 and 1 Chronicles 28 and chapter 11 of 1 Kings, you have the fact that Solomon served the Lord, but he brought in idols, because his wives, who were pagans and infidels, they turned his heart away from God. And that's not being said of David. And so some sin, but they're not as perfect and upright. Abijah was said to be king. If you'll turn to 1 Kings chapter 15, we'll be looking at a number of Old Testament passages as we go through the lesson this morning, and to recognize that others are also said that they sinned, or some of them were good, but they nevertheless were as good as David. In chapter 15 and verse 3, talking about Abijam, he walked in all the sins of his father, which he had done before him. His heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. And so again, you have this comparison. It seems that David set the standard. And it's a standard that we should be able to hope to reach in our own lives, in the sense that we could be upright or trustworthy, and that we could be perfect or mature in our service to God, and we'll still have to answer the idea of what happened to him. In the same chapter, beginning of verse 11, it said, "Asa did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, as did his father David." And so he's talking about another king. "And he banished the perverted persons from the land and removed all the idols that his father had made. Also he removed Maacah, his grandmother, from being queen mother, because she had made an obscene image of Asherah. And Asa cut down her obscene image and burned it in the brook of Kidron." So in his goodness, he's compared to David here. And he was saying that he was a good king that did all that. And then in 2 Kings chapter 14, we have another illustration of the same principle. In chapter 14 and verse 3, we read, talking now about Amaziah. He did what was right in the sight of the Lord, yet not like his father David. He did everything as his father Joash had done. And so it's undeniable that in the Scriptures, David is set up as a standard of goodness. And his life is something that's going to be something that's compared to. Then in 2 Kings 16, you have Ahaz. And in chapter 16 and verse 2, he said, Ahaz was 20 years old when he became king. He reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. He did not do what was right in the sight of the Lord his God, as his father David had done. So David is held up to future generations as the king that others ought to imitate. And it still hasn't answered the question, though, about how that's possible. In 2 Kings 18, it brings up the life of Hezekiah. Hezekiah was a good king, and he was about to die. And God lengthened his life by 15 years. And Hezekiah was one of the good kings, but again, not held up to the standard that David was. Then Josiah in 2 Chronicles chapter 34, and again, we're looking at some of the Old Testament passages. In chapter 34, verses 2 and 3, get there in just a moment. Chapter 34, beginning with verse 2. He did what was right in the sight of the Lord. He walked in the ways of his father David. He did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. From the 8th year of his reign, while he was still young, he began to seek the God of his father David. In the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places, the wooden images, the carved images, and the molded images. And so Josiah is held up as one of the great kings because he did so good, and yet he's not as his father David. So why was the Lord then looking at David as the model, as the high standard? Well, the Bible says that David set his heart on serving the Lord. And so you're looking at some of the inner character of David. And we understand what he did was wrong, but he's looking at how the Lord looked at him. And Nathan, in 2 Samuel 11, was sent to point out David's error. And I can imagine how David, I mean, this was something in the public. He thought he was going to hide his sin. And people sometimes say, well, you know, I did it in secret, so nobody needs to know about it. Well, in this case, it was such a tragic sin that God sent Nathan and made it public. You are the man. You're the man. And so we get to the point where his sin was rebuked and he understood that he was doing wrong. And the Bible says that he said, I have sinned. Now, when you look at Psalms 53, I believe it is, you have the Psalm of David, evidently after he committed his transgression. And let me see, I think it's Psalms 51. And he talks about what he did and acknowledges his sin. Phil, get these onion skin pages to separate. All right, Psalms 51. Here's what David said afterward, and this is a clue to understanding why he was held up as a model. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity and sin. My mother conceived me, and I just want to give you an aside for a moment, this is not talking about inherited sin. It's talking about the fact that his mother committed adultery as well when he was conceived. He said, "Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts. In the hidden port you will make me know wisdom." And so David is thinking in terms of his inner self, this inward part that he's talking about, and how he's grieved about that. So he says in verse 7, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities." Then look at what he said in verse 10. "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your way, and sinners shall be converted to you." This gets to the heart of David. Yes, the Bible says that David committed a terrible sin, not only in adultery, but even further in murder. But what happened when he was exposed? He didn't get mad. He didn't try to kill the messenger, Nathan. He was caught in his heart. And Psalms 51 is an expression of David's feeling of guilt and remorse in what happened. So it's in this particular thing, in the way that he acted when he committed transgression, that God could say that he was upright in heart, that he was perfect in his generation. And so you see that David went through from a youth to being the king and committing the transgressions that he did. But then he repented and came back to God with his whole heart. Now, I think surely there are lessons in that for us, and recognize that. Sadly enough, he still had to pay for his consequences. Bathsheba had a child, and that child died because of the sins, and God punished him with that. And he felt this deep sadness, and not only because of the loss of the child, but also because of the loss of his innocence and what he had done. So you see in David a redemption. You see the fact that good people sometimes sin. And what do we do when we sin? What should we do? Well, we take another lesson from David. The standard he set was that when somebody confronts you with this sin, you don't get mad, you don't try to have retribution or revenge against the messenger, but rather you humble and yield yourself down, recognizing, "I'm a sinner. I've done something so wrong." But there's hope. There's redemption. And he saw that. And so when we live our life today, and we see good people sometimes doing things that are wrong. As we studied in class this morning, the book of Galatians, the idea was that you go to those persons and try to get them to repent and come back again and treat them with kindness because they've made a mistake. Now, because of the public sin that David committed and because of his example before the whole people of Israel, he was treated with harshness. He lost his child. He had to pay the price for that. But what happened with David was that he truly repented. He didn't blame God, as some people do, but he worshiped God. And so there's a way back. And here's a lesson that we learn from this, that good people sometimes make really bad choices and they make bad sins. Let's call it what it is. We sin. Romans 3 said, "All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." Romans 6, "The wage of sin is death." It's nothing to be toyed with. It's nothing to play with. These things are real in our lives. When I do something wrong, I need to have the uprightness of heart that I repent humbly before God. And as he restores you to life, then you are certainly welcome in his life. The perfect heart was that his heart was set on serving God, and we need to have the same attitude. If you want to be considered upright and perfect before God, you have to have the same attitude of David. When you sin, acknowledge it. You've done something wrong. Your life has not been perfect. And none of us can go to heaven perfect because we all do sin. But the idea is, how, when our sins are found out, how do I react? Not angry toward God, not angry toward the brother that comes to me and talks to me about that, but rather I want to serve God. And here's been a bump in the road, a serious bump in the road, but I'm going to overcome that. And you see Hezekiah doing the same thing. And the people in 1 Chronicles 29, when David was gathering together the money by which Solomon was going to later build the temple, the people gave and gave and gave. Their heart was right before God, and they were willing to give until they were told to stop giving. And that shows the trueness of heart in the way that they lived. And so David then, finally, as we read in Psalms 51, finally repented of those terrible sins. God forgave him. And if there's a good thing in the gospel, it talks about forgiveness. All of the things that we have to think about. You know, you look back in your younger life and you did things you're not proud of. You did things that you felt guilty for. Now what? Now what are we going to do? Well, David gives us the example. He gives the example of what God likes. And the example that David left was, I have sinned, and I'm sorry that I've sinned. But when we approach God with that attitude, He's able to forgive, and now we know we're forgiven by the blood of Christ. As we took the Lord's Supper this morning, we thought about His suffering and the blood that was shed. That was done so that I can have forgiveness of my sins. By the blood of Christ, I have redemption. 1 John chapter 1 says, when we confess our sins, the blood of Christ cleanses us from all unrighteousness. That's not automatic, of course, but as I repent and pray, my sins are forgiven. Now, at this point in a lesson, each one has to look in your own heart. I can't read your minds, and I'm not the one that God has set up to be the judge, and I don't want to be. But you must look at yourself and decide if your life is right. Do you want to be upright before God? Do you want to have perfection, growth to maturity in your life? Whatever it might be in your life, the Bible does tell us that if you've committed private sin, go to God and ask God forgiveness for private sins. But if there's something in your life where you have publicly shamed the church or the name of Christ, your repentance has to be as public as your sin. And that would be the time when you'd come before the church and acknowledge that you've sinned and ask for our prayer. And as we pray together, God forgives through the blood of Christ. So that's a point now where every person has to look into your own life. And we looked at the passage this morning, God is not mocked. For what we sow, that's what we're going to reap. So, do you want to reap corruption? Or do you want to reap eternal life? It all comes down to the personal heart of the individual. It all comes down to self-examination and to recognize that I've made mistakes. But if I'm not a Christian, my forgiveness comes through the act of baptism, because in baptism I reach the blood of Christ. And the blood of Christ is what forgives me of my sins. As I believe in Christ, repent of my sins, confess His name before brethren, before the church, before the world, and recognize that when I'm baptized, my sins are washed away. Acts 22 to verse 16, with regard to Paul, Ananias told him to rise and be baptized and wash away your sins. When people say that baptism is not connected to salvation, you might as well take a knife and scissors and cut that out of the Bible, because that explains what it is that we need to do. And if you're a child of God, the Bible tells us again in 1 John that you repent, you confess your sins, and as you confess your sins, the blood of Christ will cleanse you. Then you can be upright. Then you can be mature. And that's what we want, isn't it? I don't want to be a babe in Christ all my life. I want to mature and grow up and be a faithful servant of Jesus Christ. So I'm extending the invitation of Christ this morning. It's not mine, but it's the invitation of Christ. If there's anything in your life that is not as it ought to be, you can make it right today. God can say to you, just like He did to David, that you're perfect and upright in your generation. With that thought in mind, let's sing the invitation song that we may have the opportunity of making it right with God. While we stand together, let's sing.